are in a series called Mission, where we have defined mission as sent to speak and respond to God's work of redemption. And what mission really is fulfilling the Great Commission, which we see in Matthew 19 and 20 up on the screen. Go, therefore, and make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and then, of course, the promise that he is with us always to the end of the age. And our main point this morning is working together, And here's what I want to do a little bit differently is I want to bring some of our leaders up. And so if you guys would, as I call your name and just kind of introduce you, just kind of stand over here or stand over here. And so the first thing I want to bring up, or first person I want to bring up is Dana, who is our head deacon. And then we have Paul, who serves us weekly by helping his wife Jean make some pretty amazing food. And both of these men also lead a community group. They both lead a community group, and these are our deacons. We have our treasurers, Fred. If you come down, he teaches our adult education class every single Sunday. Fred is Ken. He also does the count, of which he's frantically doing right now. And so we have Fred as a treasurer. We have Mike, who oversees our sound and our tech. Mike, if you could come up. We have Justin, who is on staff. He's currently teaching in the kids' ministry. He's our church administrator. He oversees all of our grounds, and he also serves in the kids' ministry. We have Sandy, who serves on our staff. She cleans every week, leads our hospitality, and also works in the kids' ministry. Is she in the kids' ministry? Yes, okay, she's in the kids' ministry. We have Kurt, if you could come up. Kurt, he is our worship leader and also is leading a community group. We have our deaconesses, Carol, who oversees our email prayer chain, visitations, helps with worship, and also our hospitality. Carol, if you could come up, come stand next to your husband. And then we have Jing, who oversees our kitchen and just does so much work. She's a deaconess as well. She serves like crazy. The list is just really long. Just know she does a lot. We have Trina, who is our children's director, and she has a full-time job as my wife. You could pray for her. So there's that. And then, Janet hasn't made it yet. She's not here yet. All right. She stays involved with 40 Days for Life and our prayer ministries. And then we have Helen, Mike's wife, who is literally the backbone of all things purchase and our accountant, as well as our historian. If you could come up, Helen. And then let's see, we also have Rick Spitzer. I want to bring him up as well. He's starting our greeting ministry where we go from parking lot to the pulpit. Now you can clap. So this is who makes our church happen. As I said earlier, working together is our title this morning. And so one of the reasons why I wanted to bring these guys up is, one, we can't do church without these guys. It's essential all the way across the board for us as we work together. And I also wanted to bring them up in particularly, so we have Mike, Dana, and Paul, Kurt, and myself. We're all community group leaders. And so if you're not in a community group, you're invited to talk to one of us, and we would love to get you involved in a community group. If you are not serving in some capacity, we need help in our kids' ministry, so you would talk to Trina. Rick over here needs help in as he starts a greeting ministry, and that's a really important one, as guests come in all the way from the parking lot and have a greeting ministry into our sanctuary. And so please talk to him if they're interested in that. Mike needs some guys on sound, and then we have pretty good on the cooking ministry, right, Jing? Could always use more help in the cooking ministry. She just gave me the look, so I'll take that as a no. Talk to Jing if more help in the cooking ministry. And so that's who we are as a church. This is a part of who we are, and these are our leaders. So again, let's give them a hand. You guys can go ahead and be seated. Now, my job for the rest of today and the sermon is to convince you of why it's a good idea to serve and be in a community group, for all of us to work together, for all of us. Because unfortunately, what you see in a small church is you see a lot of people wearing a lot of different hats. But I think that we're growing and we're getting big enough as a church that we have the availability that some people that are doing 12 things like Jing and Paul and Trina, a lot of us, those of them that Sandy, she's serving her heart out, that we could take some of those hats off and you could take them and find a place to be able to serve, find a place to belong. And so that's my job this morning. It's not only a good idea for you to be involved, but it's a God idea. So cheesy. So if you would, please turn to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, starting in verse 1. We're going to re-go over what we went over last week from a different angle, though. Acts chapter 6, starting in verse 1. That's on page 914 in the Bibles around the room if you're using one of our pew Bibles. And if you do not have a Bible, please take that Bible home as a gift from us. Once you are there, if you would, please stand for the reading of God's Word. Acts chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good rapport, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolas, a proselyte of Antioch. And they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. Verse 7, "And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." If you would, pray for me as I pray for us. Father, we come before you in Jesus' name and pray now that as we direct our attention to your word, that you would enlighten our hearts, that you would open our ears, that you would open our eyes, Lord God, so that we could see the work, the marvelous work that you're doing. And I pray that all of us would feel the invitation in the pool to be a part. And I pray, Lord God, that to your glory and our joy, that our church would never look the same after this morning. We believe this in faith and pray it in your name, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Please be seated. So a review from last week, we went over this area of scripture, as I said, and we focused on a man named Stephen. Stephen was full of the Spirit, faith, grace, wisdom, and power. Those were our main points. Full of the Spirit, faith, grace, wisdom, and power. And like Stephen, we can walk as him, since the same Spirit that dwells in him now dwells in us, if indeed you have called upon the Lord Jesus to be saved. So that's what we've been reviewing. That's what we went over last week. And we focused on that your integrity and kind of what life looks like as an individual. Now we want to see what that looks like corporately. Kent Hughes, in his commentary of this section of Acts, tells this story. When a certain church decided to split, each faction filed a lawsuit to claim the church property. A judge finally referred the matter to the higher authorities in that particular denomination. A church court assembled to hear both sides of the case and awarded the property to one of the two factions. The losers withdrew and formed another church in the area. During the hearing, hear me on this, during the hearing, the church courts learned that the conflict had all begun at a church dinner when a certain church leader received a smaller slice of ham than a child next to him. Sadly, this was reported in the newspapers for everyone to read. Just imagine how the people in that city laughed about that situation. This brought great discredit, not only to the church, but to Jesus Christ. My first point this morning is, one, working together, we need to know that attacks will come. That attacks will come, not just from without, but from within. I was going to show a video, but I couldn't find a short enough one, and I'm going to totally jack this up, just to be clear, because I know nothing about the biology of the system. I tried to educate myself, and it just didn't go well. I had this really cool, just look it up on YouTube, how the body fights infection. It showed one of the particular videos that I watched was when a person sneezes, there's one cell that goes into the body, or it could be multiple, but if just one cell, it showed what the body's reaction to just one cell does. So it goes in, enters into the body, and then immediately begins to multiply like to the millions. One cell goes into millions, and then it enters into the bloodstream. And based on that bloodstream, all of a sudden it's recognized that there's an infection and the body just kicks in. It's amazing what your body does to fight off any infection. Just from breathing in a sneeze. I know that's kind of gross, but just go with me with this. Just everything's just kind of floating around. And what our body does is it senses it, begins to attack it, and if it can't fight off the infection just in that, you know, in the first defense, it then sends out into the lymph nodes, hey, we got a problem. And then those lymph nodes go down and it goes and collects information. It collects information from the virus. It's crazy. And then it takes that information back up to the lymph node, and it does this cool little DNA thing, and then it goes and attacks it, but it doesn't just attack it. It sends memory cells into the lymph node. That way, if that infection ever comes back again, it'll know the attack, and it won't have to figure it out all over again. And then it goes and attacks. And it goes with these cells that go and attack it, and if that doesn't do it, it sends out antibodies that are just like millions and billions of antibodies just going out into it and just completely obliterates this infection. How did I do? All right, man. Amen. The problem oftentimes is that spiritually speaking, we don't see this. But Jesus says the church is like a body, that we are the body of Christ, and infections will come from within. And my hope is that we'll all see that if we work together, if we just simply work together, then we can fight the infection of sin, because sin rises up. How many of you guys have been a part of a church split? A few of you guys? They're ugly and just horrible. Churches don't grow sometimes because of all the gossip that takes place, and you can just see it. But the bigger idea is not just church splits and the issues of sin in the life of the body, but it's also the fact that it destroys our witness. And it destroys our ability to be able to be a mission, on mission to our neighborhood. Because much like that newspaper reported that an entire church, it was a large church in Dallas that split, and it was a huge building. And it made the newspapers. So when they read that, what was ultimately hurt? The body of Christ and the name of Jesus Christ. Now, for us to be on mission to our neighborhood, that means that we need to, not in some sort of false way, not in some sort of like fake way of like just kind of fake it. We're honest about our problems. But when we work together, when we're unified, then we can fight off any infection that comes within the body. Amen? All right. In Acts, in our context of our scripture, life was really good. I mean, they had some persecution. They had Ananias and Sapphira try to come in and lie to the Holy Spirit. We saw what happened there. But really, things were going great. The church was growing, and it was expanding, and they were starting to serve one another, and to the point to where they even had sort of a food line, if you will. And so in this food line, some of the widows were being neglected, and the church began to show partiality. Now, the Hellenists were people, they were Greek-speaking Jews. And so even back in the first century, we see that there's this weird partiality that was taking place because the Hellenists were seen by the Jews as kind of a lower class. You see, they didn't grow up in Jerusalem or in the surrounding regions. They were foreigners, even though they were Jewish by their nationality. They still spoke a different language, and so that they kind of looked down upon them. And that began to creep into the church. It began to creep into the church. And then what we see from that point is we see what the apostles did based on that. One of the things I want to be really clear on is it wasn't just the fact that they needed to address the partiality and the sin, but it could have damaged the church and destroyed their witness to the neighborhood, John 13, 34 and 35 up on the screen. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. One of the things about us working together, one of the things that we see for us as, hey, Timothy, they'll be on the website, man. I'll post them for you. It's all good, man. One of the things that we see is that it's not just so much that we love one another, but people will see this. See, this begins to tap into something deep within our souls. And particularly if you're not a Christian, you have this kind of, you're just kind of kicking the tires of the church and the whole faith idea, that there's something about having faith in Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross for our sins and rose again, that taps us into true humanity. It taps us into true humanity. See, back in the garden before sin entered, Adam and Eve were naked and unashamed. They had no fear, they had no shame, they had no guilt. But sin, a virus, an infection, came in and destroyed our ability to be able to live as we ought to live. And so the church then, as we see the beginnings of the church in Acts, it begins to tap into life as it ought to be. And one of the main aspects of life as it ought to be is that we genuinely love one another. And it's one of the one things, I love that about our church. I can't get you guys to stop during greeting time. As we just witnessed today. Today was the worst. I'll just call that providential. You guys wouldn't listen to me at all. By the way, I'm your pastor. No, I'm just kidding. So, but here's the thing. We love one another well. That's true. And I've said this across the board. I've said it publicly at other churches when I've guest taught, that you guys, your guys' hospitality is off of the charts. People come in and they feel welcomed in this church. But here's one of the things that I know, that as we grow as a church, that love for one another will be challenged, and it will be so easy for a virus to come in. It'll be so easy if I don't say hi just at the right time in the right place. Like, I've seen people leave the church. Why'd they leave the church? Well, the pastor didn't say hi to me. What? Okay, I just want to be really clear, say this publicly. I've said it many times. I am going to fail you. Somebody say amen. I'm just as human as you guys. I'm going to let you down. It's not that there isn't issues within the body of Christ. It's not that I'm any less of a sinner or more than a sinner than you. We all have sin in our lives. We're going to be hurt by one another. I can't tell you the time and time again, people leaving and switching churches. In fact, it's a big thing here in Santa Barbara and Goleta as well. I was told by a pastor's kid one time that he goes, Santa Barbara is the place where churches come to die. So why is that? He said, well, when one church grows, it means two others have died, because people just transfer. People just get hurt and go to another church. Now, I'm not against leaving a church and going to another one for biblical reasons. So I'm not saying, hey, once you're here, you're stuck. Like, you got to stay here forever. Otherwise, you're disobeying God. Like, that's not where I'm going. But still, the pettiness that can take place needs to be, like, we need to exhibit some grace with one another for the idea that, go back to that slide, Jake, for the idea that by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So we need to continue to love well and know we're going to be attacked. We're going to get attacked. Like, things are going to come against us, not just outwardly, but also inwardly. A weird look. Someone didn't say hi. The pastor's wife didn't say hi at the right time or the right place. That's another big one as well, right? There's a huge expectation on my wife. Don't do that. Don't do that to her. She's a Christian just like you. And so there's all these different things that can come into the body of Christ and begin to play itself out. And if we don't work together, then we can end up in a church split, right? We can end up at the very least not fulfilling this when people come in. I mean, you've seen this in marriages, have you not? Like, there's a point in marriages where, what do you do when you smell smoke? There's a fire, right? One of the things that I've seen in marriages and in churches is that when someone says, hey, there's a fire, I smell smoke, do you smell that? And because of pride, because of ignorance, because of all the different things that go in, pretty soon the inability to be able to say, hey, I smell smoke, gets taken away. And so then all of a sudden you have a man and his wife, and the man comes down and kisses his wife as she's preparing lunch for the kids, or he is, depending on how that all works out. And then, bye, honey, and the kids are there, and it all looks good, right, except for it's completely engulfed in flames. It's completely engulfed in flames because what looks outwardly like it's okay, when there was smoke, no one had the ability to say, hey, there's a fire, and work together to put this thing out. And the kids know it, and the neighbors know it. We've all seen married couples like this. At least I have. Where there's just something wrong, something, there's a disconnect. And I've even seen Christian couples like this. But here's, for our context, I've seen it in churches. Where you walk into a church and you're just like, whoa, hi, how you doing? And everyone's like, oh, hi, but you can just see it. They just hurt, and there's so much pain, and the whole, like, almost metaphorically speaking, they're on fire, not in a good way, and they're dying inside. See, all of us have the call to work together. The apostles gathered, and some of the disciples. And what was cool, they said, okay, hey, we have an issue here, and it's not just the partiality, but it's also the witness of the church that we need to step into, okay? Because you will know me, you know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So, the church, what is the church? The church is made up of individuals, spirit-filled believers, you, if indeed you've called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who are part of something bigger than yourself. We're part of something bigger than yourself. And it's not just inward, it's also outward thinking. And so, the church is made up of who? It's made up of us, of people. It's not the building, it's not the property, it's the people. The church is just the building until you guys come in. And then it becomes a church, because individuals make up the church. Now, last week we saw you're called as an individual to be Holy Spirit filled, filled with faith, grace, wisdom, and power. That's your call. And when you do that and we gather corporately, we make the church. But it's not just an inward thinking, it's also an outward thinking. It's not either, and we've all seen this. Churches that are really good at loving one another, but are really horrible about letting other people see it. Or really good at being good at outreach, but they're horrible at actually loving one another in community. We've seen both sides of that, at least I have. And so it's not either or, it's both and, which is why we look to the Great Commission, to go into all the world and make disciples, which also sets the reason why we are historical. Like our three values are simple, relevant, and historical, because we want to recognize that we're a small church in the big church setting. In the universal church setting. And that what we have is built on the shoulders of men and women who have died for their faith. And the freedoms that we have to be able to proclaim this word. This also means there's no room for what I call lone soldier Christianity. The Bible addresses individuals, but only in the context of a church setting. Have you ever thought about that? That when you read through all the scriptures, it's speaking to the church. It's speaking to people in the church, but it's all revolving around what Jesus gave his life for is the church. Yeah, the body of Christ. So we give our lives to what Jesus gave his life for, that's the church. And so like a body, just like that example I gave when an infection comes into our physical bodies, we fight together. But here's the crazy thing. Imagine if your lymph nodes decided, woke up in the morning and said, I don't really feel like being part of the body today. What would happen? Sick and you would die pretty quickly, actually. It's common fact. Like, you would just die. Maybe not immediately, but you would die if your lymph nodes decided, I don't want to be a part. We have a part, all of us, and there's no small unnecessary parts of the body of Christ. I want you to hear this. There is no small unnecessary parts in the body of Christ. You ever feel like the tonsils? I know some of you do. That you feel like maybe you had a part in play in the body of Christ, but you got really infected and you've been removed. That's not how things work in the body of Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians 12 up on the screen. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are what? Indispensable. But God has so composed the body, us, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there be no division in the body, and that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now think about your body fighting off an infection. And all the parts and pieces, millions and trillions of cells working together to fight off infection so you can be you. There's a, depending on which report you read, there's 100 trillion cells in your body. 100 trillion cells. I read some that are 70 trillion. I know there's some PhDs in the room that'll probably correct me, but that's what I read, so I'm going with it. If it's true on Google, it's got to be right, right? So, but here's the thing. All these cells working together for a common good so you can be healthy. Now, the Bible is applying that to us. That there's no indispensable part. That you are not just wanted, but you are needed if you have faith in Jesus Christ. That there you have a part and a play in what is going on here locally. You're not the tonsils. You're not indispensable. You're welcome. I know some of you feel that way. But it really comes down to, are you going to believe the scriptures about you, or are you going to believe the way you feel? If one member suffers, all suffer together. If an infection makes it all the way through, then the body begins to get sick. That's the same thing with us. See, if one member suffers, then we all suffer. But if one member is honored, we all rejoice together. So the first point one, working together, we know we're going to be attacked. So let's work together. My second point, work together, it's who we are. It's who we are. So if we think about this, who are you in Christ? Let's have some interaction because you guys are looking a little spacey. All right. Who are you in Christ? Call out some attributes of what it means to be in Christ. Go. New creation. Children, huh? Redeemed, priests, light of the world, more than a conqueror, come on now. Loved, servant, what was that, Timothy? Okay, all right. So I'm going to pull out one of my pastor coupon cards. Hallelujah, that's right. For those of you that are guests, I got those on Pastor Appreciation Day. I can use them whenever I want, and you have to say it. So, who we are in Christ is the light of the world, a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. That's who we are. We're the salt of the earth. We bring flavor and life to what seems dead. We are alive in Christ. We've been made alive in Christ. We are a saint. That's crazy talk. We have been forgiven. We are loved. God's excited to see us. He doesn't just love us. He actually likes us. Sons and daughters, we are a family. That's who we are in Christ. Now, oftentimes when we think of identity, we think of individuality. In other words, that's who you are. But collectively, we are that. We are not just individual members. We are individual members of the body of Christ and given an identity in Christ for something. And that for something is us. Is us. That together and collectively, we are serving one another. We have individual gifts for the collective whole. You see, we learned last week, that when we received the Holy Spirit, receive the, like, as soon as we say, I believe in Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross for my sins and rose again on the third day. And that you have an affection for the fact, not just a fact, but that you actually believe that and that it's for you. That when you say that, you receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes and seals you. And then now the challenge is to pray to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But as soon as the Holy Spirit comes in you, he begins to give you gifts. He begins to give you gifts. Look at 1 Corinthians 12 up on the screen as we continue to look at this. Now, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in who?
Everyone.
To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So what that just said was, only some of you have giftings. You guys with me? That no, you can disagree with me, just not often, but no, I'm just kidding. Everyone, same God who empowers them all in everyone, to each is given a manifestation, a gift of the Spirit for the common good, for your own edification as well as us collectively, speaking in context of the church. There are no tonsils in the body of Christ. And he doesn't just generally call. Because I think that sometimes we get this, we do this with love all the time. God loves you. Yeah, I know. But it feels like this like general, like he loves everybody, so why am I special? It's beyond that. God's love is so intimate. And have you forgotten that he calls you by name? That he calls you by name. He knows your name. Knows the hair on your head. He knows your inner thoughts. And he loves you. I like how they use names in the Bible. As we see the list of names we have, back to our scripture, we have Stephen, and we have Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, whatever, Timon, Parmenius, Nicholas. See, I think names are in the Bible. It's not just for us Bible nerds who like to study the context and study church history to find out what happened to them and where they go and what their involvement is. But I think it's for us to realize that these are real people like you and me, and God calls them by name. God calls them by name. He says of you, you are a part of the body of Christ, and you are anointed. It's who you are. We see in verse 6 that they laid hands on him, and they anointed him. You have the Holy Spirit. He has gifted you. And if you don't hear anything today, if you are a Christian, hear this, 1 Corinthians 12, 27 on the screen. You are the body of Christ and individually members of it. You are the body of Christ and individually members of it. You are the body of Christ. You are an individual, but you're a member of something greater than yourself. So what now? My last point is that we work together to be on mission in our neighborhood. When we understand that attacks will come, but that God is on our side. When we understand who we are in Christ, and our identity is not just for us, but it's also within the context of something greater. That as one member suffers, we all suffer. As one member rejoices, we all rejoice. And there's a sense of family and community that takes place where transparency and the ability to be loved for who you are, not who you want to be. All those different things are a part of what it means to be, have your identity in Christ, and then live out that identity in the context of community, the church, to live as we ought to live. And when we do that, we understand who we are in Christ, we grow, and we begin to reach our neighborhood. See, when we begin to, and it's not like a check mark where we just, okay, now we're good in community. We begin to live this out in front of other people. That's the point. It's not just so we can have this cool little inward grown type of community that we really love each other a lot. It doesn't just stop there. It goes, so then now how can you take that out into your neighborhood? Like how can you, hey, we really love each other or not. I wonder who's out here and who needs love. Well, let's go check this out, right? Like if we open the store and go, okay, here we go. So I'll see you guys later. I'm going to go love on people. Did I scare you? But that's the point. We come in here to learn these truths and be recharged so that we can go out and love one another well in front of someone else and begin to live a life that's glorifying to God. Isn't that great? And here's the crazy thing is, you're invited to this. You're invited. Like God has said, you have, I'm going to trust you with the most important message that is given to mankind, my gospel message. And all I want you to do is live that in front of other people, and when you get the opportunity, speak it. Go. That's it. And you're invited to this. It's like this great commission is. Sometimes we see it as like this burden. It's just like, oh, I got to go out and witness to my neighbor. No, just actually love them. Just love them. Get to know them. Get to know who they are. Get to know their story. Let them share your story with them. And then when the opportunity comes up, speak of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not rocket science. And the crazy thing is, it's just like, man, you're invited to this. You're invited. Love your family well, husbands and dads, right? Okay? That's the command. Now invite some unbelievers over to your house and let them see you love your kids and your wife well. Wives, love your husbands. Respect them. Invite some friends over and talk about and give testimony. Like, it just, this is how this stuff works. That we, when we work together, we fight off the infection. We begin to have this amazing unity. When we work together, we see that it's who we are. It's not what we do. It's actually who we are. And it's an extension. And then when we work together, we're on mission in our neighborhood. It begins to send us out, and we begin to reach our neighbors to the glory of God and our joy. And all God's people said. Amen. One of the things that I want to be clear on is it's easy to hear a sermon like this and go, yeah, I suck at that, and I want to get better. That's not what I want you to hear, because that's not the gospel. The gospel is, when you are not good at something that you hear from the command of Scripture, it's an invitation to do what's called repent, to acknowledge that you've sinned against God, to confess your sins, both actions and motives to God, and then to turn from your misguided worship and wandering hearts. That's what, when you hear a sermon that feels heavy, like, hey man, I haven't done that. The gospel is never shame. The gospel is never guilt. The gospel is never fear. The gospel is good news. It's good news so that you can be like, okay, I know I haven't been the best at that, but that's okay, because my identity in Christ and my love for God and his love for me has never changed. It will never, ever, ever change. I just read this week, Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord thy God, I change not. God's immutability, his who he is, you never have to wonder, is God in a good mood before I go to him? God loves you just as you are, as a child of God. We take that identity and go, okay. And then, but you hear something, like you hear like steps to be a good husband or steps to be, you know, just a Christian. And hey, you need to go out, you need to witness, you need to go out and fulfill the Great Commission. I don't want you to ever hear me say that without the context of like, you're invited to this. And there's always an out. See, the gospel is not shame, fear, and guilt, or pride. Because on the other side of it, you might be nailing this. You might be like, man, I witness to everybody. All the time I got handouts to, like, I'm that guy. Well, the gospel is not pride either. The gospel is, if you're doing well, you give glory to God. If you're not, you repent. And God's forgiveness, his mercy, and his grace is right there, the cross of Jesus Christ. That we acknowledge we sinned against God, we confess both in actions and motives to God, and we turn from our misguided worship and wandering hearts. One of the things we're going to do in a minute is take communion. And the Bible talks about not to take communion in an unworthy manner. And so there's two things on this. One, if you're a Christian here, take some time. We're going to have a time of silence to where you can confess your sins before God. Whatever God's laying on your heart, it can be even just outside of this sermon. Whatever it is, take some time to confess to God and repent. If you're here and you're not a Christian, this table is not for you, because this says that the body of Christ represents his body, the bread represents his body. This juice represents his blood. And it's a proclamation that we believe his body and his blood and his resurrection was enough for us to have right relationship with God. Therefore, as somebody that does not believe in Jesus Christ, you wouldn't proclaim something you don't believe, right? But it's not a rejection, it's an invitation. Because this table represents how Jesus calls us and says, come, all who are weary and heavy laden, all of us that know that we have sin in our life and we need to turn away from it. Let's take a time of silence. If you're here and you're a Christian, confess your sin. If you're not a Christian, spend some time and just ask yourself, are you right with God? Let's have a time of silence.